This morning's scripture reading that will be preached from, the text that we'll be looking at this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, 32 through 72. I believe that's on your pew Bible, page 1012, if you would like to follow along. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to him, "Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build it another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders came again and said, "Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. As we turn to your word, give the preaching of your word success. May you give each and every one of us what we need as your Holy Spirit sees fit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, greetings from Grace Community Chapel. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. Thank you for the elders allowing me to come and open God's word to you this morning. And thank you for allowing Steve to come preach at our church this morning as we do a little pulpit swap here. I just want to let you know that myself and our church love your elders. We love your church. And we're just so grateful to God that you guys are here in Rehoboth, gospel preaching church, being a light in your community, preaching the gospel week in and week out. And we love that and know that we pray for you often, that the Lord may bless your ministry and make his face shine upon you. So thank you for being here and looking forward to what God has for us this morning. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Trials and Temptations. Our passage this morning is a tragic scene. It really is. It's kind of like being a bystander, watching a crash unfold like a mile away. You can see it coming, but those in the vehicle were totally unaware. Our passage shows us how quickly events can turn on us. It's a passage that warns us about the danger of temptation and the rapid pace it takes in our lives when we are not active against it. You don't have to be bystanders or totally unaware of temptation when it comes. Don't you want to avoid the crash and the mess it leaves behind? Well, that's why, and the main point of the sermon this morning is this: it is necessary to watch and pray against temptation. It is necessary to watch and pray against temptation. We'll see three reasons why it is necessary. First, you are weaker than you think. That's verses 32 through 42. Secondly, you can easily fight temptation the wrong way. You can easily fight temptation the wrong way. That's verses 43. Through 52. And then lastly, you can distance yourself from Christ. You can distance yourself from Christ. Verses 53 through 72. So you're weaker than you think. You can easily fight the wrong way. And you can distance yourself from Christ. That's what we'll be looking at. So let's go ahead and look at our first point. You're weaker than you think. I want to bring your attention to verse 38. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Three times Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch, watch, watch." This is the same word actually Jesus uses a couple, the chapter before in 13, when he says to stay awake in light of his second coming. Right there is a posture of watchfulness and the need to have when he returns. And here in our passage, Jesus is urging them and us once again to watch. But this time, it's a different context. Just like we need to watch for Jesus' return because we do not know when he will come, we also need to watch for incoming temptations, which can easily come like a thief in the night. The first reason why we see it's necessary for us to watch and pray against temptation is because Jesus says our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. In one sense, I think we can understand this. How many times have you said to yourself, "Oh, well, my mind is there, my spirit is there, but my body, man, it just won't keep up." There's a part of you that wants to do something, but then there's another part of you that inhibits you from doing what you want. With some things in your life, you know your limitations, you know your weaknesses. But in other areas of your life, you can also ignore your limitations and think you're stronger than you really are. You think you can lift that box only to put out your back. You think you can handle everyone else's problems only to get overwhelmed and neglect your own problems. Why do we do this? Well, there are probably lots of reasons why we act like this, but it boils down to the fact that we don't like looking or feeling weak. We want to prove to ourselves, we want to prove to others that we aren't weak, that we are strong, and that we have it all together. We don't like asking for help. Now, everyone's weaknesses and strengths can be different, right? There are people who don't mind asking for help with one thing, but won't ask for help with another thing. When it comes to temptation, this is something that we all need to ask help with, because we are all subject to temptation. What is temptation? Well, I like the 17th century Puritan John Owen. He has a helpful definition. He says, "Temptation in general is anything, state, way, or condition that, upon any account whatsoever, has a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from his obedience, which God requires of him, into any sin and any degree whatsoever." What's he saying there, right? It's temptation is anything that keeps us or draws us away from loving and obeying God, and it draws us into sin. Temptation is not something we have the strength on our own to overcome, though we may like to think we do. This is why we must respond to Jesus' warning. We must watch and pray. The scene in the garden shows us how quickly and easy it is to neglect Jesus' warning and be subject to our own weaknesses. 3 times Jesus comes to his disciples, and what does he find them doing? He finds them sleeping. They were doing the very opposite of what Jesus was urging them to do. But notice in verse 37, who Jesus calls out specifically. He says to Peter, "Are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour, Peter?" Peter, the one who said, "Even though they will fall away, I will not." Peter, the one who said, "If I must die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you." This one Jesus has found asleep. Peter shows us that we can have the best of intentions in our devotion and our commitment to Christ. Peter thinks, "How could I ever deny my Lord? I'm Peter. I would never do that." But what we think that we are capable of doing and what we're actually capable of doing when a trial hits are 2 different things. Jesus tells Peter he will deny him. And when Jesus tells him this, he is essentially telling him up front, "Yes, Peter, you are capable of denying me." Let this be a warning to you. The warning is, you are capable of doing or thinking far worse than you think. Peter thought he was stronger than he was, and so do we. Our spirit is willing, we have good intentions, we want to obey God, but we must remember that our flesh is weak, and that's our condition, friends. We still inhabit our sinful nature, which can easily lead us away from God in obedience to him. That's why it's necessary for us to watch and pray. We see the disciples succumb to sleep, but what do we see Jesus doing in between trying to keep them awake? We see him praying. Jesus goes away and prays quite often throughout his ministry, but we don't often get to see the content of his prayers. And here is one of those rare moments where we get to listen in. And what we hear and Jesus' prayer is good news for you and me. In verses 33 through 34, we see the state that Jesus is in. He is greatly distressed. He is troubled. His soul is sorrowful, even to death. What is going on? Well, Jesus knows that his time has come. His capture, his death are imminent. But that also means that an innocent man is about to die. Jesus prays to his Father that if possible, this hour would pass. He asks for the cup to be removed from him because all things are possible for God. This cup is the same cup back in chapter 10 where Jesus tells James and John that only he can drink the cup, no one else, which means he must take on the wrath of God for sin because that's what our sin deserves. It deserves death. Jesus is crying out, "Father, Is there any other way? Is there any other way for this to happen where I don't have to be falsely accused? Where I don't have to be beaten, mocked, crucified? Is there any other way where I don't have to be treated like a rebel, like a sinner? Look, am I to die for those who have abandoned me? Now, if we stop there, Jesus' prayer makes us a bit uncomfortable, does it not? We aren't used to Jesus talking like this. We expect him to be like a robot and just do everything he's supposed to do with a smile on his face. But this is Jesus in his humanity. We get to see the struggle and horror that Jesus is about to face. But this is not the end of his prayer. What does he end with? Yet not my will, but what you will. Christian doctrine teaches that Jesus has two wills, a divine will and a human will. What is happening here is that Jesus' human will is coming into submission with God's will. And so why is this good news for us? Well, by Jesus perfectly submitting his human will to God's, Jesus is embodying and perfecting a new humanity in his own body. Church Father Gregory of Nazianzus puts it like this: for that which he did not assume, he did not heal. But that which is also united to the Godhead is saved. In other words, if Jesus did not have a human will, then Jesus could not be a perfect substitute for us, because he did not heal everything that needed to be healed in us. It's like an arm that is broken, right? But the doctor only puts half a cast on the arm. Well, that's great that you got half of your arm healed, but you needed the doctor to put a full cast to heal your whole arm. When Jesus took on our humanity, he took on all of our humanity in order to heal it all, which included our human will. Our wills do not naturally want to love and obey God. But in Jesus, we find a perfect humanity, a perfect human will that does want to love and obey God. And that's why he's a perfect and sufficient Savior to heal and perfect our whole humanity. This is why the writer of Hebrews can say, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Church, we need to be healed completely, and Jesus has done that for us, in spite of what it would cost him on the cross. For those who trust in Jesus, you are a part of Jesus' new healed humanity. A new creation is at work in you. Now, we won't see that new humanity fully realized until Jesus returns and gives us our resurrected bodies. But because of Jesus, God is making you new even now, according to the likeness of Christ. He helps us and gives us the power for us to pray, not yet my will, but your will be done. And we can actually mean it when we pray that. We can actually have our wills come under into submission to God's will. So it's necessary to watch and pray against temptation, because you are weak, and you are weaker than you think. You need a strength and a healing that goes beyond yourself, that we can only find in Jesus Christ, who in himself brings to us a new humanity. But there is a fight that is going on that we must engage in. We are not passive creatures. If we were passive creatures, why would Jesus command us to watch and pray? The enemy lurks in the dark with temptations, and he wants to draw our wills away from God. This leads us to our second reason why it's necessary, why we must watch and pray against temptation. Because you can easily fight the wrong way. What stood out to me in this section was the repeated use of the word seize. Do you notice that? Verse 44, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him under guard. Verse 46, and they laid hands on him and seized him. Verse 49, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me then. Verse 51, and they seized him. What does Jesus say about the enemy? Well, he calls him a thief, and that he is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan uses temptations to seize us and steal us away from love and obedience to Christ. And he is crafty in doing so. In verse 49, it's interesting what Jesus says. Why didn't they seize Jesus in the temple? He was right there for them. Well, you get some clues as to why in the last couple of chapters, but it's because it's not the right opportunity for them to seize him. Chapter 14, verse 1, you read that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to try to kill him. This is how temptation works. It doesn't often come to you in the most obvious sense or at the most obvious time. It might take time to develop, waiting for the right time and the perfect opportunity. In his book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, John Owen writes, "Every great and pressing temptation has its hour, a season wherein it grows to a head, wherein it is most vigorous, active, operative, and prevalent. Hence, that very temptation, which at one time has little or no power on a man. He can despise it, scorn the motions of it, easily resist it. At another, bears him away quite before it." David probably had temptations before in his younger days to adultery and murder, as he had in the case of Nabal. But the hour of temptation had not come. It had not got its advantages. And so he escaped until afterward. Let men look for it that are exposed unto temptations as who is not. What is Owen saying there? He's saying that Satan can be patient with the use of his temptations. Just because you avoided temptation to sexual sin one time doesn't mean that it will come to a head on its 12th time. Just because you were able to forgive someone who wronged you last year doesn't mean that the next time someone wrongs you, it won't lead to anger and bitterness this time. When we think we are not prone towards a certain temptation or don't think we don't have any problems in the future, we can begin to let our guard down. We begin to trust in ourselves and our own abilities. And when that happens, temptation can strike. That's why we are to watch our lives at all times in all areas. We don't need less defenses and awareness in the Christian life. We need more. As the religious official sees Jesus, Peter responds, but it's not in the way that Jesus wants him to respond. Peter is now ready to fight. Oh, he's awake now. But he's wielding the wrong weapon and using it the wrong way. And he's making a mess of things. Again, what does Jesus tell them? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus doesn't say, watch out for the religious officials who are coming. Keep your hands ready on your swords because they're coming. No, Jesus is not worried about his enemies. He's worried about his disciples. He is worried about how they will respond to what is to come. When we are not engaged in watchfulness and prayer, we will try to take our Christian life into our own hands, and that means doing so without God's help. When we try to fight against temptation on our own, we do so without any power behind our fight. Peter is trying to fight for Jesus, but Peter needs to keep watch over himself so that he can obey Jesus and remain faithful to him. He needs to fight not with a sword, but with prayer. Peter was ready to engage in a physical fight, but he was not ready nor prepared for the spiritual fight that he was right in the middle of. As Jesus is arrested and taken away, Mark notes that all left him and fell away. In his commentary, James Edwards notes that the emphasis is on the word all there, bringing to bear that all had said they would die with him and not deny him. But now all have fled and left him. And then in verse 51 through 52, we get a bit of an odd scene, right? People fleeing without their clothes on. This scene is actually unique to Mark. A common understanding is that this young man is actually Mark himself, the gospel writer. But we can't know for sure, but this underscores the all factor in Jesus' abandonment, that even those that tried to follow him, when seized, decided to flee. This is a sad scene, but it's such a humbling one, is it not? It should root out any pride in us, thinking that this is something we would never do. But when those opportunities come to us, we never know what we will do. And that's why we must watch and pray, so that when trials and temptations do come, we are engaged in the spiritual fight of faith. I would encourage you right now to examine your life. Here are some questions to ask yourself. What areas of my life are vulnerable to attack? What areas of my life am I trying to hold together by myself? What areas of my life am I trying to make progress in without God? Am I spiritually asleep in any area of my life? Is my communion with God being slowly taken away by other things? When you ask yourself these questions, maybe invite a family member in, or a church member, a pastor, to help examine your life, to bring more clarity and focus into it. With these questions, you are being active and keeping watch over your life. You are seeking to guard yourself against the enemy and his schemes. You are looking for entry points into your life before the enemy does. But you don't stop there. As you're keeping watch, you're also going on the offense against temptation. You watch and you pray. And this is how you fight the right way. But as Paul says, this is also a good fight. He tells Timothy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Watching and praying is the good fight that you need to be engaged in. It is necessary to watch and pray against temptation because you are weak. You are weaker than you think. You can fight the wrong way, and then you can also distance yourself from Christ. The religious officials bring Jesus before the high priest and convene what is pretty much a court hearing before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish court. Jesus' trial, from beginning to end, violated almost all the laws of trying a capital case. Under Jewish law, this trial should have never even taken place. Even more, it should never have gotten to the point where Jesus was convicted. But the religious officials were in a hurry, and they needed to do what they could to try him and kill him. Jesus knows that his time is near. He does not try to defend himself against all the false witnesses and the testimony that are charged against him. But when he is asked if he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, Jesus could not keep silent. He could not deny himself. He proclaimed who he really is and who they will see him with. He is the Christ. They will see him seated at the right hand of power, coming on clouds from heaven. These are two passages that Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7. Jesus, like he has before throughout Mark, recognizes himself not only alongside God, but as God. And this is what will ultimately get him killed. While Jesus' trial is going on, there is another trial that happens outside in the courtyard. This is a trial of association. In verse 54, we find out that Peter ended up following Jesus. Right? Is Peter finally going to stand with Jesus? Is he finally coming around? But then what does Mark say? He follows, but only at a distance. You see, Peter wants to stay close to Jesus, but not too close. It could cost him too much. It could be too dangerous. So he stands at a safe distance. Peter wants to stay close, but Jesus is too far away. When temptation is luring us away from Christ, it can often look like this. It can keep us close enough to Jesus to think that we are not in any danger, but if we really take a closer look, we are standing farther than we think. Temptation gives us the illusion of proximity. One of my first jobs as a lifeguard was in our town. It had an outdoor water park, and it had a fence around it. If I were to stand outside the fence as a lifeguard, I could say that, well, I was still relatively close to the water and could still see everyone that I needed to see. But if there was an emergency, if someone was drowning in the water, I would be far enough away where I could not get in time enough to the swimmer who needs me. Me standing outside the gate to watch the swimmers would make no sense. My distance, even though I can see the swimmers, would be a danger to those I am trying to protect. But yet this is often what it's like with temptation. If we knew the dangers of our distance from Jesus, we wouldn't let ourselves get that far. But temptation is sneaky and makes us think that we are close enough, when in reality we are standing far enough that we are vulnerable and temptation can strike, fall into sin. When you slowly distance yourself from Jesus, you are moving away from Jesus and towards something else. For Peter, he stood at a distance to Jesus, but found himself among the people who were associated with Jesus' trial. When you stand at a distance from Jesus, you're only placing yourself more and more into the world, a world that hates Christ and his word, a world that has no allegiance to him or has no regard to love or obey him. What is your relationship with Christ like now? I might invite you to ask God to reveal this to you. Maybe you're in a busy season in your life, or maybe you're going through a trying season right now. Where is Jesus in all of that? Are you close to him, or are you standing at a distance from him? On the front and back end of Jesus' trial, Mark notes that Peter was warming himself at the fire. Peter sits to get warm and comfortable while Jesus stands falsely condemned. It was only a few hours before that Peter was with Jesus in his inner circle as a disciple, but now he is trying to blend in with everyone else. As this final scene comes to an end, Peter gets backed into a corner. He gets put on the spot. But unlike Jesus, who in his trial did not and could not deny himself, Peter was trapped and entangled in his temptation. When pressed and in danger, when the stakes were high, he folded and denied Jesus. Not just once, but three times, just like Jesus said he would. After this, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter realized what Jesus told him came to pass, and he realized what he had done. Right? Man, imagine the shame that Peter was feeling. The guilt. The thought of, I can't believe what I have just done to my Lord. How did I get to this point? Oh. Peter's sleepiness in the garden quickly led to his denial in public. That's why it is necessary to keep watch over your private lives and tend to it in prayer. The time that you spend by yourself in prayer allows yourself to be ready in the courtyard when your allegiance and obedience is called upon. I'm sure we have all been where Peter has been. It might not be as extreme as Peter's denial, but we have all, in small ways or big ways, denied our Lord with our lips or with our actions. And we have felt that shame and guilt from it. Is there any hope in those moments? Let me give you a warning and two encouragements as we close. The warning is simply what we have seen throughout our text. Peter and really the rest of the disciples are supposed to be the warning for us. If they fell away so easily, so quickly, so can you and I. Humble yourself and take notice of Jesus' instructions. He has given us everything we need to fight temptation. This leads me to our encouragement. Jesus gives you power to endure trials and temptations. He has. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. However much we think we are powerless or weak during trials and temptations, God has promised his provision. There is no temptation too great for God not to help his people endure and escape from it. Let this be an encouragement to those facing such trials right now. Don't fight in your own strength. Go to God and ask for his power. Ask him for a way of escape. And the second encouragement, I want to remind you of just how great God's grace really is. I want you to turn with me to just a couple chapters after 14 to chapter 16. Look at Mark 16, verse 7. We read, but go. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Right, so right here we see that after Jesus' resurrection, the angel told the woman at the empty tomb to go tell disciples and Peter that Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee. But notice how the angel singles out Peter's name. The angel did not say, just go tell the disciples that I want to meet them in Galilee. He did not even negatively say, go and tell the disciples, but don't tell Peter. I'm still angry with him. No. The angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. After everything that Peter did to Christ, Jesus wants to meet up with him. Because Jesus wants to show Peter and the rest of the disciples what he did for them. Brothers and sisters, whatever you have done, whatever temptation you have succumbed to, Jesus is waiting for you when everything has fallen out. In the guilt and in the shame, don't let it drive you away from Jesus. It does not have to be the end of your story. God wants to restore you and forgive you. There is more grace that abounds in Jesus than your sin. Jesus has nailed your sin to the cross. He says, I paid for that because I love you. Oh, let his grace wash right over you. And if you have not trusted in Jesus, today is the day to do so. If you have felt that shame and guilt of who you are or what you have done, Jesus has paid for it all on the cross. His grace is sufficient to redeem all of you and to heal all of you. God's love has come to you this morning, and it has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has called you to surrender yourself to him today and to give it all to him. He has paid it all. Our passage this morning shows us the necessity to watch and pray against temptation. We have seen the reason for this because of how weak we really are, how foolish we can be fighting the wrong way, and how temptation can distance ourselves from Christ in order to trap us and back us into a corner thinking that there's no way out. But I pray that our passage would awaken all of us to the reality and seriousness that temptation can have in our lives, how quick it can come and make a mess of our lives. But let's heed Christ's instruction to us this morning. Watch and pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for our text this morning. We thank you just for the story of Peter and really the rest of the disciples in the midst of temptation when the stakes are high and the weakness of their flesh, seeing how even they themselves denied our Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the one who has paid it all, the one who has come to us in our mess, in our weakness, the depths of our sin, and has brought us out to newness of life. Lord, I pray for those here who need a word of encouragement, a word of grace. I pray that you would pour out your grace on them this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guard ourselves, that you would ready us for the fight ahead of us until we see the day draw near. Lord, I pray that we would be watchful. Oh, Lord, there's so many ways to distract us, so many crafty ways Satan is at work. And Lord, help us to have the good fight. Engage in it, Lord. Help us to watch out by the power of your Spirit and to pray for strength and power to endure. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.